Today is the day that the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen? Amen. Come on up here, Brother Davey. He just had a lube job and oil change. He's good for another $50,000.
I just want to thank everybody here for all the cards, prayers, phone calls. And I got people from other churches praying for me. I thank God they put me a new heart valve in and put me a pacemaker in. Now I got to get tuned up. But the word says the righteous man might be fall down, but the Lord says I'll raise him back up. Thank you, Jesus, for all he's done for me. And I thank you for all. Keep on praying. And if you have a problem, take it to the Lord because he'll solve it.
Devil been trying to kill him all year, but he ain't done it yet. Oh, my. We were in prayer meeting the other week, and we got talking about the new year coming. Blake, he's back on the soundboard there. He said, you know, the new year is 2020. That's perfect vision. He said, I believe there might be just a little better year coming this year. Amen. It might be. You never know. Never know. But we've made it this far. This is the last Sunday of 2019. I can't believe it's over already. It seemed like we just barely got started. Amen. Are you ready to receive God's word, which is able to save your souls, the Bible said. He takes us out of the guttermost, as Walt used to say, and raises us up to the uttermost. Amen. Good to see everybody here this morning. Happy New Year, in case I don't get to tell you on the other side. Would you stand, please, for the reading of God's word this morning? It is a powerful thing. The Word of God, it changes everyone and everything it touches. I want to speak to you in the book of Joshua today. I thought it'd just be a good time to start. It says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, Moses, my servant, is dead. So now rise and take his place. Go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land which I'm giving to them, the Israelites. Every place upon which the sole of your foot shall tread, that have I given to you, as I promised Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon to the great river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, the land of Canaan, and to the great Mediterranean Sea on the west shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, Joshua. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong, be confident, and be of good courage. For you shall cause this people to inherit the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only you be strong and very courageous, that you may do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. I want to echo what Steve said, and I know where it came from. That's what we need to answer every person this year. How are you doing? Blessed and highly favored. You say, well, but sometimes I go through the storms and the trials. Yeah, but you're still blessed and highly favored. You know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. It says, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe and do according to all that's written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall deal wisely and have good success. I want to talk to you about new beginnings today. So would you bow your heads with me, please, and let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you that in you there are always new beginnings. Your word declares that your mercies are new every morning. Father, I thank you for the gift of sleep. I thank you for the gift of rest. Because, Lord, in your wisdom and in your mighty power, Lord God, you knew not only what we need to rest and refresh these bodies, but, Lord, we would need to mark time in a way that, God, our minds, our spirit, our soul, that it too can be refreshed and rested. And I thank you that your mercies are new every morning. I thank you that you have promised times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. I thank you, Father, that serving you and loving you and walking with you is the only thing in this world that never grows old. And Father, I pray today that you would touch us as we're gathered here together in your presence. We thank you for all of the things that you brought us through in 2019. And Father, we don't know what a day is going to bring forth. Your Son taught us to live one day at a time. He said, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And God, we don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. And Lord, you have promised to be at our right hand. You have promised, Lord, that our enemies will fall before us, that the gates of hell will not prevail against us, and that you will never leave or forsake us. And so, Father, we rest in your love. We rest in the power of your Spirit. And we pray today that you begin to speak to our hearts as we, Lord, are about to enter in to a new year. That, God, you would give us direction, that you'd give us wisdom, that you'd give us love and grace and the power of the Holy Spirit to do whatever lies before us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody in agreement with that prayer said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. The next time we meet together as a church family, we're going to be facing a whole new year, the year 2020. I like New Year's because New Year brings with it the hope and the faith that just maybe the best is yet to come. A new year marks a time of new beginnings. God said way back in the garden, he said, as long as man exists, there will be time and there will be seasons and there will be years. And God gives us times and marks time, not because he needs it, he lives in eternity, but because he knew you and I would need new beginnings, new starts, to be refreshed, to start over. And in Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, it says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister. I want to tell you a little bit of something about the name Joshua and what it means. It means Jehovah or God. That's one of the names of God. It means Jehovah is generous. Can you say amen? He is. It also means this. It means Jehovah saves. I'm glad of that. You say from what? From whatever you need to be saved from. Amen. He saves. In his original name in Hebrew was Hosea. Hosea was translated in Aramaic Greek of the first century in our New Testament. And it was translated in Greek as Yeshua, from which we get the real name in the English of Jesus. Joshua is a type of Jesus. He's a warrior. He's a conqueror. He is someone that is faithful to God. He has become the leader of Israel because he and one other person, when they were asked to go spy out the promised land, they were the only ones out of 12 spies that came back. And they said, man, the land's full of giants, but we are more than able to take it because God is with us. The rest of them came back crying the blues and talking about how big everybody was and how bad they were. Joshua means Jesus. It means Yeshua. It means Savior. It means God is generous. Verse 2 said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Joshua must have been somewhere else doing something else when Moses departed this life to be with the Lord. Moses had spent just about his whole life wanting to set God's people free and wanting to take the nation of Israel into the promised land. And he messed up a little bit on the way. And right as they get to the promised land, God said, Moses, because of what you did back there, you dishonored me in the eyes of the people. He said, you're not going to get to go into this promised land. Now, he said that for the sake of the people that were left behind, because the reality was Moses didn't have to go into the promised land on earth. He was going into the promised land of all. God was taking him by the hand and just walked him right in. He's going to do that with us one day. But Joshua must have been somewhere because God said, Moses, my servant, is dead. And he said this, so now arise and take his place. One thing I know for certain about life is it is very uncertain. The one thing I know that is consistent in life is inconsistency. One thing I know about life for a fact is it never stays the same. Some of our loved ones did not make it into, they're not going to make it into 2020. They didn't make it all the way through 2019. We don't know any given moment, any given day, any given time, who else might not even make it into 2020. That's, it's going to get hard to say that after all these 2000s. The reality is that life changes. And one thing I also have learned is that we need to always be preparing to the best of our ability for what's next. For what's next. And the best way we do that is to get our eyes focused on God, to walk with God, to learn the things of God, to walk where He wants us to walk. And as we face each day and each change that comes in life, God will take us by the hand and He will walk us through it. Everybody that you love and everybody that you know and everybody that's around you, they're not going to be here forever. I hope you are preparing to live a life, and I may be speaking to myself this morning. I was getting ready to go to bed last night and started getting emails and texts from some of my siblings. They said, Mom's headed to the University of Maryland. She almost died in, I think it was like 2001, 2002 of a brain aneurysm. And now she has another one, and it was in a bad place. It took a miracle to save her the last time. I don't know if they're going to save her this time. She's a tough little bird. But there's no guarantee, and I might be speaking to my own heart today, but that's the reality of life. The reality of life is that you and I need to be prepared for whatever's coming our way. Because we may just have to stand up and take someone else's place, particularly in this battle against good and evil, this battle of walking with God, of doing everything that we can to help rescue everybody we know around us. Joshua was going to have to stand up and take Moses' place. And he said, you're going to go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land which I am giving to them, the Israelites. I want to remind you this morning once again of the fact that short of the rapture of the church, none of us are getting out of this world alive. Nobody. Nobody. You say, Pastor, can you say that quite a bit? Why do you keep saying that? Because it's the reality of life. And it's going to hit some of you square in the face one day to the point that you might not be able to stand up against it if you don't come to the realization that it's going to happen. I don't know why we are so surprised when it seems like there are times when people are dropping like flies. You know why you and I are in church today for 2 hours? If statistics are right, over 12, almost 13,000 people are going to leave this earth while we're in church. And the reality is we see it around us all the time, and yet when it happens to us or it happens to a loved one, somehow we just act like, you know, like, man, why is this happening? It happens because Jesus came that we could get out of this world alive. That we could get out of this world born again. That we could, you know, somebody asked me before church, they said, are you going down to the hospital? Why are you here? I'm surprised to see you here. This is where I need to be. I can do more for Mama right here, right now. And this is where I need to be because whatever's in front of me, this is where I need to be. This is where I need to get refreshed. This is where I need to get strengthened. I want to worship my God, but, you know, I didn't wait till today to figure out what I'm going to do if that happens to Mama. I have spent the last 40 years of my life helping Mama get ready to go home. She wasn't always a believer. Man, it took 8-9 years after I became a Christian to even get her in church. So just hang on. If you got loved ones like that, just hang on. But she's ready now. God did a miracle last time. I don't know He's going to do a miracle this time. And she's getting tired. She is really tired. Even Moses, the servant of the Lord, died. But after all the people had mourned And I wrote this down the other day. And they eat fried chicken and meatballs and potato salad. And they left the funeral and life went on. There was a preacher, he was preaching at one of the big youth conferences years ago, Tony Campello, and he said this to a bunch of teenagers. He said, anytime you think you're all that in a bag of chips, he said, just realize one day you're going to leave this earth. Everybody's going to sit down and eat fried chicken and macaroni salad and meatballs and potato salad. And they're all going to get up and they're going to go. And life's got to go on. I wish he hadn't said that. I think of that every time I'm at one of those receptions now after a funeral. But, you know, it is the reality. But every person who passes leaves a hole in our hearts and lives that no one else can fill or replace. But they also leave a place of service, of ministry, if you will, that somebody's going to need to step up and fill. And I've said this at many, many funerals. The greatest honor to the memory of someone that we have loved and lived with in life is to step up and to use the memories, the gifts, and the lessons that you have shared with them for the good of those that are left behind. The Bible teaches that you and I, once we leave this earth, we do not come back to this planet. If you're afraid of ghosts, get over it. There's only one ghost in this world. It's the Holy Ghost, and that's it. Now, you do need to be afraid of him. I'll empty out the cemeteries for you. And I'll empty out the graveyards for you as far as spooks and ghosts. And I know some of you, maybe you take great comfort in, you know, different signs and things. And I think sometimes there are those signs and things. But your loved ones do not come back to this earth. They don't. The Bible teaches that. I love what my grandfather, he's gone now, but I love what he said to me as a kid. We were walking together one time. He had me by the hand, and I'm probably 5, 6, 7 years old. And our path led us through a cemetery, and it was starting, you know, a storm was coming up. It was in the summertime. And I looked up at him, and I said, Pop, I'm scared. I don't want to go through that cemetery. And he looked down, the matter-of-fact guy he was, he looked down, he said, Ken, he said, it ain't the dead ones you got to worry about, it's the live ones. I never forgot that. I never forgot that. Somehow he you know, he wasn't a church-going man and that sort of thing, but the reality was somehow he had gotten it that, you know, we don't get to come back here. But the best way people can live on in this life is to live through you. Because every life that's touched your life has deposited things. Sometimes bad things. But they've also deposited good things. And what you do is you take the good things and you spit out the bad bones and you let those good things become a part of who and what you are. And you live those out in life and let them live through you. They're going to do it that way anyhow because you're going to, you know, if it's mom or it's dad or even your uncles and aunts, anybody you spend any time with, sooner or later you're going to see them in yourself anyway. You're going to use phrases that they used to use. You're going to use mannerisms that they used to use. Some amazes me, kids walk like their parents. You ever notice that? Whatever gait the parents have, the kids adopt it. And it's a good thing. It's a way we make marks on each other's lives and share life together. But just step up and use those good things and share those good things. My mother, if she was here today, she'd say this to you. We don't often realize the impact of a person and the impact they've had upon our lives until they're no longer with us. Mama would say it this way. She said, you don't miss the water till the well runs dry. An imitation is the greatest form of flattery, love, and respect for someone that we love. But the reality is it happens. In Joshua 1, verse 3, it says, every place upon which the sole of your foot shall tread, that have I given to you, as I promised Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon to the great river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great Mediterranean Sea on the west shall be your territory. I didn't know Steve was going to have a conversation with my brother-in-law this morning when he said, highly favored and blessed. I knew where that came from because he said it to me every time just about I've ever met him somewhere. But you know what? We are highly favored and blessed. How many of you came through 2019 highly favored and blessed? Oh, I know. There's misery and heartache and struggles and trials, but doggone it, we're here, ain't we? We made it. We made it through it. And I got some good news for you. God will always help you take back what the devil's stolen from you. See, they were going into a land where heathen were living and where people were living that weren't honoring God and doing all kind of horrible things. And God said, you know, Abraham had come out of that land and he said, I'm going to give it back to you. I'm going to take the whole nation of Israel in. And I'm telling you, if you will walk with God and if you will love God and if you will obey God and if you will serve God, God will always help you take back what the devil has stolen from you. I don't care what it is. He will. In Matthew 16:13, it said, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? I don't know a more important question that you or I can ever answer in life. Who is Jesus Christ to you and to me? And the disciples said, some say you're John the Baptist. Others say that you're the prophet Elijah or Jeremiah. But he said to them, but who do you say that I am? How many of you know it doesn't matter what somebody else thinks about God? It matters what you personally think about Jesus and who he is. Simon Peter replied, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. Jesus answered him and said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. How many of you had God the Father walk into your life somewhere, open up your blinded eyes and your broken heart and sometimes our hardened heart, and he opened your eyes up and you said, I know who Jesus is. He's the Christ. He is the Savior. He is the Son of God. He's not some famous man or some historical figure. He is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. If that hasn't happened to you yet, I'm going to pray it does before we're done today. He said, flesh and blood hasn't revealed that to you. I was sitting around talking to somebody here this past week, and I said, man, what a miracle it is to be saved. What a miracle it is. Think about the multitudinous millions out there who don't know what they believe, don't know what they think. They don't know if God's real or not. And here you sit in God's house and know that you know that you know that you know that your sins are forgiven. That God lives in your heart and lives in your life. I feel sorry for them poor lost people out there. I really do. They are so lost and so confused and so in the dark and pity their souls because of the darkness in it. But you and I sit in the miracle of knowing Jesus Christ personally as Savior and Lord and Counselor and Comforter and Healer and Deliverer. He is our strength. He is anything that we need. He's the great I Am. And you and I know it. We've experienced it firsthand. And Jesus went on to say to Peter, who had experienced it firsthand, he said, Peter, he said, on this rock, he was talking about Peter, and he was talking about this knowledge that he is the Son of God, the Christ, the Savior of the world. He said, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I saw in the news this past week that ISIS took a bunch of Christian men and beheaded them again. There are leaders in China right now, and they've been doing it now, I don't know, for quite some time. They're killing Christians. And at first my heart was broken, and I thought, you know what, they're home. Whatever comes in 2020, they're not going to have to worry about it. And then the second thing I thought is, I thought, devil, will you never learn? Despots and tyrants, will you never learn? The more you try to kill and stomp out Christianity, it is the worst germ and an infection this world has ever seen. It will grow. They're having revivals in Iran and Iraq, glory to God. They're having revivals in China. They're killing Christians, but God is moving. You better get ready for that too, because I'm telling you, it may be coming in our generation right in here in the good old U.S. of A. Oh, I'm out, Pastor Ken. I'm not going to church anymore if that's coming. Jesus told you right from the start. He told you right from the start it would and could and probably will at some point cost you everything. Right from the start. But I want to tell you something. This world is not our home. This life is not all that there is. Glory to God. I like this too. Joshua, God said to him, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Has God ever failed you personally? Now, I know there's times he don't give us everything we want exactly when we want it and how we want it. That's not what I'm talking about. I mean, he's actually failed you. He promised something to you that he didn't deliver. 41 years ago, I bowed my head and my eyes were open. My heart was open and I found Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And I remember thinking a day or two later, I thought, what if this isn't real? What if, like every other thing that I've tried in life, there's nothing to this either? And I've been waiting for 41 years, working on 42, for him to fail me. Not once. Not even close. Even in the times of just for a little bit here and there, I thought, God, I don't know, where are you? He comes and he always does exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could ask or think. I've got one sister here today, two sisters that are down with my mother at the hospital. One of them's claimed to be an atheist for years. I'm sure God is just preaching her brains out right now. Because she ain't sure about loving God, but she loves my mama. See, I trust God. I trust God to work, and I trust God to move. And I know how he is. He's got 10,000 chariots and 100,000 weapons, and he does things in ways that you and I could never begin to dream or imagine. But he's always working, and he's always with us, and he never leaves us, and he never forsakes us. Jesus is the only one that will never leave you, never forsake you, and never fail you. He teaches us over and over again, God's word does, do not trust in the arm of flesh, not yours or anybody else's. I know some of you love me so much, it scares me sometimes because I think I'm going to fall off that pedestal one day, and I hope you still love me after that. Yeah, you know, you got people like that with you too. Because see, I'm probably not going to try to fail you, but I assure you somewhere along the way, if I haven't hurt you, offended you, or made you mad, just get in line. It'll happen. It's going to happen somewhere. Why? Because we can't trust in the arm of flesh, but you can trust explicitly in the arm of God. Always. Always. Listen to what it says to us in Hebrews. Let your character or moral disposition be free from the love of money, including greed, avarice, lust, and craving for earthly possessions. And be satisfied with your present circumstances and with what you have. For he, God, himself has said, I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. One of my favorite scriptures is found in 2 Chronicles, where it says, the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he might find the one whose heart is completely his, that he might fully support them. Whew. Say, God, my heart. Here's my heart, God. Here's my heart. Pitiful as it is, take it all. And God, I trust you to be there for me. I like the way the Amplified says this. It brackets, isn't it? It says, I will not. I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake you or let you down or relax my hold on you. Assuredly not. And the reason it says it that way is because in the original Greek, that's the way it stresses it. God will let me down. God says, I will not. I will not. I will not. I will not. I will not let you down. I am going to be with you. So we take comfort and are encouraged confidently and boldly, saying, the Lord is my helper. I will not be seized with alarm. I will not fear or dread or be terrified what man can do to me. I love that. John Wesley once said, he said, if you'll be afraid of God and nothing else, you won't have to be afraid of anything else. Fear God, and you won't have to fear anything else. Somebody might say, I feel like he's forsaken me at times. I want to say this gingerly, but I'm going to say it. Well, maybe you're living for yourself, and maybe you're busy in all the wrong places. Maybe you are doing some things you shouldn't be doing. Walking where you shouldn't be walking. Because in Matthew 28, Jesus said this. He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus has promised to be with us always to the end of the age, as long as we're busy like he was, even as a child. We're busy about the Father's business. You say, well, you preachers do that baptize. No, we're not the only ones that do the baptize. You preachers are the one to make disciples. No, we're not. He was talking to all of his disciples. I just read recently, I'm going to check it out. I think John Bevere or somebody said, the word Christian is only used 2 or 3 times in the New Testament. Jesus never used it. He always called us disciples. Christianity isn't get your ticket punched on the way to heaven and then go live your life 6 days a week and just show up church and sing songs and give offerings and tell everybody you love Jesus. That's not Christianity. That's a part of Christianity, but that is not Christianity. Christianity is when you go to God and say, God, the life that I now live, I am going to live by faith in the Son of God. And Lord, you are Lord of this earth. You are building a kingdom. What is my part and duty and service in it? Every church has something called a core group. You know what a core group is? How many of you know what a core group is? You ever heard that before? Every church has a core group of people at the center that are doing the work and ministry of the Lord. While those that are outside of that core group just do whatever it is you do. That's right. And there's many times we want God to be with us and we want him to help us and we want him to bless us. We've never asked one time, Lord, what do you want me to do for you? Where is my place in the kingdom? What job am I supposed to do? And then we sit back like laborers who won't work and say, God, pay me. Pay me. Bless me. Pay me. Give me, give me, give me. The Lord's going to ask us one day, I know because he tells us in Matthew 25. He said, every gift, every talent, every energy, time, money, and resources that I've given to you, you're going to give account one day on the day of judgment when you stand before God. How did you use it? And see, even as a Christian, you can't live your life just for you every day. You need to be involved in the work of the kingdom. Jesus said, lo, I am with you always. Even to the end of the age. I remember riding in an airplane. I was out over the Bering Sea, and I looked down. And I saw icebergs flying. They weren't flying. They were floating. I was flying. They were floating. And I thought of that old joke preachers used to say. They said, lo, he is with you. I said, Lord, I'm up here pretty high. He said, but I am with you. And it's a good thing, because it was just a few days later, I found myself with some communist soldiers, had their bayonets at my back, had me up against a wall. I said, Lord, you promised you'd never leave me or forsake me. I had a camera hanging around my neck, and it wasn't digital. They couldn't even see the pictures. They spun me around. They started pointing to the camera, and I thought, they're going to take my camera. They might even kill me and take my camera. And I couldn't talk to them because they talked in Thai, and they're pointing and they're laughing. And one of them went like, I thought, they want me to take their picture. They weren't even going to see it, but they wanted me to take their picture. Man, I started taking pictures. I'm not even a photographer, but I became one. And they started laughing and carrying on through all our stuff back in the car, and down the road we went, and they didn't even take my camera. I said, Jesus, you said you'd never leave me nor forsake me. Thank God. Thank God. I'm telling you, he will not fail you. He will not fail you. And particularly if you are busy about his business. Jesus said, the workman is worthy of his hire. People have asked me about being a pastor. They said, you ever worry about paying the bills of church? I said, no. Why? Because I work. I'm a laborer and a worker in the kingdom of God. And God said the workman is worthy of his hire. Now, if I was sitting home on my duff doing nothing all the time, I might be worrying about it. Probably not. I got to tell you, church, you are one of the most, you're not one of the most, you're probably the most giving church that I have ever known or been a part of. You are, I am like dumbfounded at times. The secretary will say, Pastor Kim, she don't, every week she don't tell me, but she said, I got to tell you what the offering was this week. I hope they don't mind me saying this, but you know, we said last Sunday we're going to take a Christmas Eve offering for Bob and Linda. $2,500. Plus, I don't even know what's come in beside that. I mean, that's unheard of. I get to tell pastors this, and I never ask anybody to do this. I said, there's a lot of my people that mail their tithes in when they're on vacation in the summer. I've had pastors go, they said, man, you are joking. I said, no. He said, why do you think they do that? I said, because they understand it's worship. They understand it's loving and honoring God. It isn't about I can get away with not paying tithe for a week because I'm on vacation. Bless your hearts. And see, God just, he'll always provide. You can't outgive God. In fact, I will tell you this, and there's multitudes of you because you're givers. You can verify it. And if you don't believe me, ask somebody on the way out. You can't give anybody anything or do anything for anybody as a child of God that God doesn't somehow immediately bring it right back into you. And I'm not a health, wealth, and prosperity preacher. I don't mean it that way. I mean, you love God and honor God and just do what he tells you to do. And I'm telling you, the man will take care of you. That's all there is to it. Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, but be busy about the Father's business. Do something on earth for heaven's sake, somebody said. Joshua 1:6, and I got to get done. It said, be strong, confident, and of good courage, for you're going to cause the people to inherit the land which I swore their fathers to give them. Some of you here this morning have lost your spiritual courage a little bit this past year. You know, the devil socked you in the chest a few times like somebody's knocked the air out of you. And it happens. In fact, if you're in the battle, if you aren't getting wounded, if you aren't getting knocked down and put down a few times here and there, you're probably not even in the fight. You ever hear anybody say, man, I started going to church, gave my heart to Christ, and all hell broke loose. Yeah, because he had you before, he didn't care. You don't think you're going to go uncontested from here into eternity, do you? We've got an enemy that hates us worse than life itself. But the reality is, there are times we get wounded, we get knocked down, we get our faith trampled on. I like what Paul said. He says, I'm knocked down, but not knocked out. Because the thing about us is we get down as far as we can get, we still reach up and say, okay, Jesus, you said you'd never leave me nor forsake me, and I need your help. He is a Savior, by the way. And he doesn't just save you once and give you eternal life. He'll save you all the time in every situation and circumstance you get in. You just got to stick out that hand and say, Lord, I need it. I need you again. But see, a year can knock the stuff out of us. Because life is tough. But Jesus has a word for us about that as well. And John, he said, I've told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace and confidence. In the world you'll have tribulation and trials and distress and frustration. Can I read that to you again? We got a new beginning and a new year, and I'm hoping mine's better than 2019, but I can tell you everything isn't going to be a cakewalk. Jesus said, in the world, you're going to have tribulation. You say, oh, but if I love God and I obey the scriptures and I walk where God wants me to, yeah, you're still going to have tribulation. We live in a fallen world around a whole bunch of fallen people and a whole bunch of evil influence. And yes, in this world, you're going to have tribulation and trials. So every time you run into one, unless you know that you're sinning against God and he's been convicting you, you don't have to say, is God punishing me? Probably not. If God wanted to punish you and me, he'd kill all of us in a second and be done with it. No, you're going to have tribulations and trials. I used to get upset when the lawnmower broke, and then I'd turn it into this big spiritual thing about, God, where were you? And the devil, why did you get it? Forget that goofy stuff. That's child play. You live in a fallen world. I love when I hear people say, pray for my car, it's broke. Now, I'll tell you this. If you're a single mom and you're trying to feed kids and you barely got enough money to get by and everything, God might actually come down and fix your car for you. Yeah. Or anything else that's broke. He does. If there's no other way, he will come through. But for most of us, we're going to need a mechanic. And you might as well just get over it and do it. You know it's the truth. You know it's the truth. He said, in this world, you're going to have tribulation, trials, distress, and frustration. It's going to come. There's no doubt about it. He said, but be of good cheer. See, it's not what happens to you. It's how you react to what happens to you that makes the difference in life. My poor old mother, I want her to be healed. But I'm telling you, that lady, she's been through it all, ain't you, Susie? My drunk father used to come in out of the middle of nowhere, grab her by the hair of the head. I remember seeing hair in his hand that had skin on the bottom of it. And sling her in the corner. How she has been the person that she's been is beyond me. So selfishly, sure, I want to hold on to her. But there's a big part of me that says, it's probably time, God. She's had enough. He said, be of good cheer, take courage, be confident, certain and undaunted. For I've overcome the world. I've deprived it of the power to harm you and have conquered it for you. Yeah. See, there's a part of me that almost envies these guys that ISIS took their heads off this past week. The race is run. They've been faithful unto death. Jesus says there is a crown of life. In fact, I'm pretty sure they were out of the body before the sword got across the neck. I believe that. I really do, because I see it in the Bible all the time. People who love God and leave this world, they start seeing God before they get out of here. And you know what? The race is run. The worst that the devil or anybody can do to you is take your life, and as a Christian, you win. You win. If they spare you, you win. If they take your life, you win. You win no matter what. Amen. So where does our courage come from? Steve is trying to preach a sermon again this morning. He does it to me all the time. I'm trying to get him to preach. It's coming, brother. I'm telling you, it's coming. 2020 might be your year. Proverbs 24:10 says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. You know, if you just quit because things get tough. Well, the Marine, I think it's the Marines that say, you know, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. They got that from Jesus. They did. If you faint in the day of adversity, you know, every time I run into a trial now, I think, God, it's a test. You said to rejoice in tribulation. You said to count it all joy when I fall into trials. God, you're putting me to the test. Am I going to be a wimpy Christian that I quit at every turn and every hard time and every frustration, every trial that comes my way, God? Am I going to whine and bawl and give up, or am I going to be tough and keep on going? I want to be tough. And I found out even when I can't be tough, His grace can make me tough. He said in Joshua 1:7, He said, "Only you be strong and very courageous, that you may do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you." You want to know where your courage comes from? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you haven't done it already, Pastor Henry stood here for a better part of 5 years and said just about every Sunday, "Read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible," and a lot of you still haven't done it. Hello? Oh, Pastor Kenny, get done. Hello? Why don't you let this year be the year that you finally crack the thing open and start reading it? You know why? Because that's where your strength is going to come from. That's where your courage is going to come from. That's where that rock-solid faith that Jesus said, if you build your life on this. But you got to do more than just read it. You got to do it, too. There are going to be a whole lot of lost people in hell who know that book from cover to cover, who never did any of it, or very little of it. He said, "Only you be strong and very courageous to do all the law, according to that Moses said. Turn not from it, from the right hand or the left, that you may prosper wherever you go." You need to know that book if you don't know anything else in life. And you need to know that book better than anybody, because you need to know it for you. "Oh, Pastor Ken, I tried to read it, and it's like a sealed book." Well, you might need to get saved. It is a sealed book to those that aren't saved. And to get saved, you got to say, "God, I'm ready to stop sinning, and I'm ready to start living the way you tell me to in that book." That's how you get saved. But you start doing what's in that book, and that book will start coming alive. And I tell people, I say, just start reading it in Matthew, in the New Testament, start reading through. The parts you don't understand, don't worry about it. Just do the parts that you do, and the rest of it will come. "This book of the law," he said to Joshua, "shall not depart out of your mouth, and you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe and do according to all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall deal wisely and have good success." This book will make you wise. You know what wisdom is? It's not just knowledge. We have people going to educational institutions, and they're educated beyond their intelligence. I'm serious. They're dumber than a rock. We got people that can put missiles on the moon and they can't walk across the street by themselves. See, knowledge just by itself is no good. You have to have wisdom, which is the ability to put that knowledge into practical living practice. And that's what this Bible will give you. It'll teach you how to live life. I'm going to ask the worship team to come to the platform if you would. See, it says, "Don't let it depart out of your mouth. Meditate on it day and night." Oh, Pastor Ken, I don't have time to read the Bible. I can tell you where to get time to read the Bible. You turn the television off and you can eat this thing up. And I'm not against television. I got a big 55-inch high-def 300 channels. But if it's keeping you from that, turn it off. And I guarantee you'll have all the time in the world. You might even get to talk to your family again a little bit. Yeah. I want you to stand on your feet. I'm going to read something to you. Very seldom do I do this, but I want to read a psalm to you in light of all that I've shared this morning. Then we're going to worship a little bit. It said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom should I be afraid? When evildoers came against me to devour my flesh, my foes and my enemies stumbled and fell. Though an army deploys against me, my heart's not afraid. Though war breaks out against me, still I'm confident. I have asked one thing from the Lord. It's what I desire, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." Yeah, don't get me started. "Gazing on the beauty of the Lord and seeking Him in His temple. For He will conceal me in His shelter in the day of adversity. He will hide me under the cover of His tent. He will set me on high on a rock. Then my head will be high above my enemies around me, and I will offer sacrifices in his tents with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Lord, hear my voice when I call. Be gracious to me and answer me. My heart says this is about you, God. You are to seek my face, Lord. I will seek your face. And do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You've been my helper. You did not leave me or abandon me, God of my salvation. Even if my father and my mother abandon me, the Lord cares for me. Because of my adversary, show me your way, Lord, and lead me on a level path. Do not give me over to the will of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing violence. I'm certain that I will see the Lord's goodness in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and courageous. And wait for the Lord. Amen. Let's worship.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and your word says life is but a vapor. In this past year, it seems like a vapor. It's already gone. And we stand on the brink of a new year, a new beginning. Just like Joshua is on the brink of entering the promised land, we stand on the brink of a new year, a new beginning, Father God. Father God, there's challenges that await us before us. It's not going to be easy, but you have promised us never to leave us nor to forsake us. You have promised to be there with us. So, Father God, help us to renew our commitment to you, our life to you. Help us to be disciplined with you, Father God, that we're faithful in everything that we do and say. Father God, we are blessed and we're highly favored. Remind us of that, Father God. We are blessed. Blessed beyond anything and anyone. Father, help us take this blessing and let others know that we are blessed and that we're highly favored, Father God. Help us to have the reason to share with the others that are lost. Go with us now, Father God. Give us traveling mercies. I pray for divine appointments, Father God. Appointments that you have set up for each of us, for those that we may not know. Might be people that we've known for a long time, but it's a divine appointment that you have set for us to speak truth into their life. Father God, I pray for boldness. I pray for the Holy Spirit just to guide our footsteps, to guide our words when it comes to that time. Father, we are grateful for everything that you've done and promised to do. Just go with us now, Father God. Holy Spirit, go with us. Set angels before us and behind us, Father God. In Jesus' name, amen.